Our second reading is the second chapter of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, or as it's pronounced in the Hebrew, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, which means what? Remember? Yahweh will hide. Yahweh will hide. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. And they shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. And the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. As an overview of this passage, the Lord looks upon his people and he speaks directly to that remnant of his people and says to them, seek righteousness and seek meekness. So he is speaking after he has spoken very harshly, with much vehemence in the first chapter. In this chapter, he speaks to those who will seek him meekly, who will seek him in righteousness, and to them he speaks comfortably. Notice in the last chapter, he spoke to those who had apostatized. In this chapter, he speaks to those who are seeking him, who are meekly desiring to follow after him. And so we have a different address here in chapter 2. And this different address is merciful, it is gracious. And so the Lord says, from the north to the south, from the east to the west, I will deliver you. And I know you may not have heard that, but when he talks about Ashdod and the Philistines, that's the west. Ammon and Moab, that's the east. Assyria and Nineveh, that's the north. Ethiopia, that's the south. And so he picks those four particular nations, and he says that from the north to the south, from the east to the west, I will protect you. Those of you who seek me meekly, who seek me in righteousness. And so those proud idolaters that had stood up in the last chapter, what is the word for them? Well, it is a word of judgment. The proud idolaters receive a word of judgment. And the meek who seek after righteousness, what word do they receive? They receive a word of comfort. It's a very interesting contrast between chapters 2 and 1. All right, so notice what the Lord says here. And it is something that I think we lose track of sometimes. If you don't get anything else from this reading in Zephaniah chapter 2, get this. Notice what he says. Gather yourselves together, ye gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth. Before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, that's repeated twice. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. And so he gives them a command, right? Seek meekness, seek righteousness. Of course, meekness there, meekness means what? What is someone who is meek? What does that characteristic speak of? It speaks of someone who knows how to be compliant to a superior. And so meekness here, the Lord is saying, be compliant in your hearts. Not just a grudging kind of obedience, but be compliant in your obedience toward me. Heed the warnings that I'm giving you, and turn from your sins. Turn from Baal. Turn from Ashtaroth. Turn from Malcom, as he's pronounced in the first chapter here. Turn from those. Stop going to my place in the morning and their place in the afternoon. Stop worshiping him on top of your housetops. And come to me. Gather yourselves together unto me, the Lord says. And so this is one of those points in Scripture where the Lord calls his people together for righteousness. But notice he says that they must come in meekness. They must come in righteousness. And so they must come as those humble suppliants, pleading their sins and depending upon the righteousness of the Lord, the steadfastness of the Lord to forgive. And then after that, notice what he says. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That's not a very good promise. And that is a very good translation of the original Hebrew. The Hebrew there has an adverb meaning perhaps. Perhaps you shall be delivered in the day of judgment. And so what is the Lord doing? He is taking away from them at this point any hope of any kind of a quid pro quo of a mercenary spirit. He is saying to them, obey for the sake of obedience. Learn to love obedience as its own reward, not, I'll seek the Lord. Okay, that's fine. Will you deliver me instead? Will you deliver me for that? If I seek you, will you deliver me? The Lord says, stop thinking that way. And begin to think in the ways of loving obedience as its own reward. It may be you will be delivered in the day of judgment. Let me tell you, if you don't develop obedience, there's no guarantee at all. In fact, the guarantee runs in the other direction. You will be judged, and that sorely. And so the Lord speaks to his people in the way of obedience and tells them when he holds back from promising them that they will be delivered, he is teaching them, in my opinion, he is teaching them to love obedience for the sake of obedience. To learn to love to do good rather than to seek whatever the reward is. I'll do good with an eye to the reward. So, it's a very important passage that we ourselves might learn to love obedience. All right, so then in the second section, we have Gaza, Ashkelon, and all the way up to the land of the Philistines, way up north. So that is the the entire western coast of the land of Palestine, from the south to the north. And notice what he says, that these areas that the Lord will send Nebuchadnezzar, although he doesn't say that specifically, this is what he means, that when Nebuchadnezzar comes through the land, he's going to take it all. He's going to take it all. From the river to the sea, it's going to belong to him. Don't you understand that, he's telling them. It's going to belong to him. And now, for my faithful remnant, for those who have sought after righteousness, for those who have sought meekness, he goes on to say that this place will become for them a place of pasturing and flocks, a place of simple, quiet living. That they will, if they seek after meekness, that they will eventually get it. Although at the beginning he holds it out to them upon the love of doing well. Here his faithfulness also includes that after Nebuchadnezzar comes and does his work, that there will be a settling out. That those who sought after meekness and right, that they will indeed settle themselves in those places where once they had been persecuted. So then in verses 8 through 11, we go from east to west. I'm sorry, we go from north to south. No, I'm sorry, this is the east, right? I've heard the reproach of Moab, and Moab is out east. You remember where Moab and Ammon came from? They came from Lot and his daughters. And where was that? Well, that was somewhere just a little bit outside of Sodom. And Sodom, we believe today, is somewhere at the base of the Red Sea. I'm sorry, the Dead Sea. Salt pits. Eternal judgment kind of thing. And so, somewhere in and around the Dead Sea, east of the Dead Sea to the south of Jerusalem, the south and east on the other side of the Dead Sea, that was the eastern border of the land of Israel. And from there, Moab and Ammon made their incursions into the Holy Land, into the people that belonged to, into the land that belonged to the people of God. And from there, then, they made their attacks. And so, from the west, that is the seacoast, all the way out there, the Lord will send deliverance. And notice what he says about Moab. They will have judgment, and why will they have it? This will they have for their pride, the Lord says. For their pride. Now, why specifically Moab and Ammon? Why are they singled out pride-wise? Well, because their father was a righteous man. Because Lot was a righteous man. And yet, in their pride, they built up their own gods. Because what is idolatry, truly? Isn't it the final fruit of pride? That we can throw off our God and worship any god that we please? That we can develop our own gods and make our own gods? Isn't that the height of arrogancy against God? This they shall have for their pride, for their worshiping of the god Chemosh. You remember him? Chemosh. And so the Lord says they will have this for their pride. And so to rise up and to call another god, or to give to another the loyalty, the faithfulness, the obedience, the deference that we owe to God, indeed is idolatry and a kind of pride. All right, so then in the next section, verses 12 through 15, the Ethiopians and the Assyrians. So that would be north to south. You remember where Ethiopia is? It's even south of Egypt, right? It's that landmass that is south of Egypt. And so that's way south. And Assyria, that is as far north as you can go in the known world of those days. After that, you get up into the mountains, and that's where nobody went. And so it was a place where those mountain streams came down out of the mountains into that big plain there, and all those wondrous rivers that flowed through there. And so what does the Lord say? He's going to make it a desert, a dry place. He's going to dry it up. And all that because they have refused. They have refused to bow the knee to the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says about Nebuchadnezzar in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 5. I've made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. and the beasts of the field I have given also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And any reading of the history of Babylon and the exploits of Nebuchadnezzar make it very clear that that is exactly what the Lord did. He put all of those lands into his hand. So Assyria fell, Ethiopia fell, Egypt fell, Moab, Ammon fell, Philistia, Ashkelon, Gaza, they all fell to Nebuchadnezzar as he marched across what we now call the ancient Near East. Because, notice, the Lord calls him my servant. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar, the servant of the Lord. And then, after the Lord was done, after he was done with that particular work, then he raised up the Medes and the Persians. And what happened to Belteshazzar? Well, we know what happened to him. He was killed that very night. He saw the handwriting on the wall, and Darius the Mede stood up in that new kingdom of the Medes and Persians as they expanded to the west and took all of those lands that were at one time beholden to the king of Babylon. And so we see then Nebuchadnezzar as the servant of the Lord. And so when the Lord says, ye Ethiopians shall be slain by my sword, I will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, will make Nineveh a desolation. This is nothing other than Nebuchadnezzar going forth as the instrument of God's judgment upon all those lands. So Zephaniah chapter 2 then speaks to us of, as far as our taking something from it, it speaks to us about obeying for the sake of obedience, doesn't it? And it speaks to us also about the Lord protecting those and nurturing those and caring for those who seek him with meekness and with righteousness. Let's stand and continue praying.